grace, for your mercy, for your love. Father, where would we be without Jesus? Lord, we'd be lost. Lord, we'd be struggling. Lord, we'd be trying to be righteous in our own ways. But Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. That because of his blood, Lord, we can stand before you righteous. And Lord, we don't have to do anything, just receive it. And so Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy. Father, we thank you, God, that you have not dealt with us according to what we deserve. But Lord, you have given us what we don't deserve. And so Lord, this morning we thank you even for the ways in which you have allowed us to worship you. And Lord, the ways in which you have touched us. And Father, we ask you to continue to minister to us. Father, I pray that the entrance of your word this morning might bring insight and revelation, that our spirits and our souls will be edified and that you will be glorified. Father, I pray that each one of us would hear a fresh word from you this morning. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So, we've been doing this series, Hindrances to the Flow of God. And we've made mention of the fact that many times in Scripture, different ways in which God is described has contained in it some idea of a flow. So sometimes he's likened to a river, sometimes he's likened to the wind, sometimes he's likened to a stream, sometimes even fire. There's generally some sort of flow. And so in our lives, God has called us to flow along with him, personally, corporately. But then there are things that come along the way that sometimes would hinder that flow of God in our lives. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the spirit of Jezebel, that by tolerating the spirit of Jezebel, that can hinder the flow of God, that she came against Elijah, who was into God's flow. And because of the fear that came along with that, Elijah ran and became depressed. And that God has not called us to tolerate that spirit of Jezebel, according to the book of Revelation, but instead to take a stand against it and to flow with the spirit of God. Today I want to share about another type of thing I've called the religious spirit. I've never shared on the religious spirit before, ever in my time of ministry. But I thought as I was preparing for this series that this would be an interesting thing to look at. And so we're going to spend a little while just looking at this spirit and how it hinders the flow of God in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 35 to verse 38. This is the NIV. It says, they brought it, and it here refers to a donkey. This is just the day that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem. And many times we celebrate this at Palm Sunday, but it doesn't mean that we have to wait for Palm Sunday. It says, so they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Please make note as we go through, Luke makes a distinction or a reference different from Matthew. Matthew highlights the children. Children rejoicing. Luke doesn't do that. Luke highlights the disciples. So it wasn't just the children who were there. The disciples were also there. So just to read that verse again, verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyful to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Some versions say the time of God's visitation. 45. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. So here in this passage, we have several things being described. And one of them is how the religious spirit influenced the religious people of the time of Christ. It makes mention of the Pharisees. It makes mention of the chief priests and others. And many times we read these things and we don't stop to think about them. Sometimes we don't have the information to know what to think. And so in that first portion there of your notes, which is in the middle of your bulletin, I highlighted some of the religious groups that were there in the first century. They had mentioned there the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were different from the Sadducees. And I'll read one scripture that helps to highlight that. Acts chapter 23. And Paul was brought before the religious people of the day. Acts 23 verse 6 says, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Why? Because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So in the first century, you have these various religious groups. One was the Pharisees, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection from the dead. They believed in angels, they believed in the spirit. They believed in the Torah, but they also added to the Torah and had what they call the oral law. These were things that different rabbis over time had decided to put in place to help people to keep the law, because people needed to have some guidance. So, for example, there were lots of rules about what you can and couldn't do on the Sabbath to help them to keep the Sabbath day holy. And you read the scriptures and you see it when Jesus' disciples are walking through and decide to pick grain on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were angry because they were breaking the Sabbath law, because they had made those man-made rules, this oral law, to help people to as it were, understand what they believe the Sabbath should look like. And so the Pharisees held the oral law very closely. And eventually the oral law, perhaps about 200 or 300 years after the time of Christ, became written down in the Talmud. But the Pharisees believed in the oral law and the Torah and in the resurrection from the dead and in angels and in the spirit and all of these type of things. And the Sadducees didn't. The Sadducees only believed in the Torah. They didn't believe in the resurrection because as far as they could see, from their perspective, there's no mention of any resurrection from the dead in the Torah, which is the first five books in the Old Testament, for those of you who don't know. And so from their perspective, there was no life after death. All they had was this life. And so they were primarily the priests. They controlled the temple. They took care of the temple. They were the ones who had political power. They were friends, so to speak, of Caesar. That's why they could threaten Pilate. So they were the aristocrats of the day. And they were comfortable, they were, you know, in their position, and they wanted the most out of this life because after this life there's nothing else. The Pharisees, on the other hand, didn't have political power. They were the teachers, but they didn't have political power. They didn't run the temple and take care of all the sacrifices. That was the chief priests, who were primarily Sadducees. And I remember them because of this sort of pun on the word Sadducees. I say they are Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. If all they believe in is this life, Paul said, you have all men most miserable and to be pitied. Because this life is so unfair. There's so much things that happen to people in this life. Good people. That if this was all that there was, I mean, it would really be a sad picture. And so you can see why the Sadducees were as they were in the first century. There were two other groups. One is not mentioned at all in the scripture. These are the Essenes. These guys believe that in the time of the Maccabean brothers, this is in between the Old Testament and New Testament, the Maccabean brothers had fought against the Syrians and conquered them, and they appointed people to be priests from the Hasmonean family. And the Essenes thought that was wrong, because back in Ezekiel, God said the priests should come from the family of Zadok. And so as far as they are concerned, the priesthood is corrupt, and they want nothing to do with the priesthood. They want nothing to do with what they did in Jerusalem. So they went out and they lived in the desert places and established communities, Essene communities. And they were the ones that believed that they made copies of the Old Testament. And in 1947, copies of the manuscripts were found near the Dead Sea at a place called Qumran. So they call them the Qumran Scrolls. And it was written, they believe, by the Essenes, that they had a community at Qumran and they made copies of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, recently another set of manuscripts were found in a 12th cave there near the Dead Sea in Qumran. And so you had the Essenes, and they lived in community, and they were very strict. And you had also the initiation rites. And you had also those things that you had to do and not do to be a part of their community. And then the fourth group is a group of a mixture of all sort of people. Some call them the Zealots, some call them the Sicarii, which is a group of people who believed in kidnapping people and assassinating people and using violence. They are made mention of in Acts chapter 21. And so you have these four different religious groups in the first century that were there when Christ was ministering. And so it's interesting to see how the different ones of them react as this religious spirit manifests itself amongst them in different ways. Because the Pharisees, they are the spiritual ones. They believe in the spirit. And so they have the religious spirit that affects them. And you have the Sadducees, who they are the legalistic ones. They don't believe in no spirit. It's just this life. And the same religious spirit manifests itself differently in these different communities. The Pharisees, one of the things that is common among all of these groups is this idea of being righteous. They're all self-righteous group. They all believe that they were the ones who were right. And that's what this spirit does. It causes people to believe that they are the only ones right. And everybody else is wrong. If they're not completely wrong, you know, they're just not as right as we are. We are it. We are the chosen ones. We are the ones that if God is going to do anything, he has to do it through us. Because we are it. It's this self-righteous thing. And the Pharisees, as many of you know, in the first century, they'd walk around in long robes. Jesus makes mention of this in Mark 12, verse 38. He says, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and want to have the most important seats in the synagogue and place of honor at banquets." That's religious spirit. They want to be recognized. And they put a lot of emphasis on your external clothing and external activity. And when you're dressed this way or you do these things, that's what makes you righteous before God. And they want to be recognized in various ways. These were the same ones who came against Christ, who were saying to Christ, "Stop your disciples from worshiping you. Stop your disciples from declaring how good you are. It's just not the way it is supposed to be done." That's the religious spirit. They were the ones who were in the temple. In Mark chapter 3, it says that there was a man in the temple who had a withered hand. And these Pharisees were looking to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day. They weren't concerned about the man and all of his pains and his injuries. They were concerned about him healing on the Sabbath day. Because their law says it's not supposed to be done. That's a religious spirit. It has to be done our way, or else it could not be of God. And so the self-righteous spirit focuses on external appearance and the form of godliness. And they like to compare themselves to others. In Luke 18, it talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector going up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee goes up and he says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this little tax collector here. I fast twice a week and I give. See, I mean, look how righteous I am. I mean, most of us can't even fast for half a day. You know, and these guys are like, we fast twice a day. Look, I mean, come on, Lord. We are your favorites here. What about the rest? We don't care about them. We are the ones who stand right before you. Self-righteousness. And the Bible says that the tax collector wouldn't even dare lift up his head. He just smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me. And the Bible says that it was the one who was humble that God heard, but the Pharisee didn't hear because of his self-righteousness. So they like to emphasize their man-made rules. You can't do this on the Sabbath. When you transfer it over to today, they'd say you can't do these things on a Sunday. You can't do that on a Sunday. It's a Sunday. How can you do that? How can you allow your kids to do that on a Sunday? Because of the man-made rules. It hinders the flow of God. How can you have children run up and down in the meeting? The chair must be seen and not heard. And so when the kids get older, they say, you're not going to see me, so you're not going to hear me. And so they stop coming to church because church was boring. In Matthew 22, some Sadducees came to Christ, Matthew 22 from 23 down, and they were trying to trap Jesus. So they tell him a story. It says this man who had seven brothers, he got married and the first one died, and so she had to get married to the second one. It goes on the line, and then they said when they get to heaven, and they don't believe in resurrection, but they're trying to trick Jesus. When they get to heaven, whose wife will she be? It says in verse 29, Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And he goes on to explain to them that at the resurrection there will not be anything about marriage. And he says in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, but of the living. And what he was there saying to the Sadducees is that you don't understand the scriptures. You might read it, but you don't understand it. And that's why you end up being influenced by this religious spirit. Because right there in the Torah, in Genesis, it makes mention of God saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If they don't longer exist, then how can he be their God? That's what Jesus was saying to them. You don't even understand the scriptures. God's a God of the living, which means that these saints still exist. And there he was correcting them for their wrong understanding of the word of God. And you don't even believe in the power. You miss it. You see, friends, when we read Luke 19, and I highlighted to you the disciples rejoicing, it said they're rejoicing because of the miracles they'd seen. You understand what I'm saying? There's a place for us to rejoice for what God has done in our lives and continues to do. He still is a God of miracles. And don't let any religious person tell you that God stopped doing miracles. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He still heals. He still delivers. He still saves. He still changes circumstances. He still provides. He still is a God of miracles. And we should be the ones to shout aloud that he still heals. Amen. And to rejoice. Don't allow the religious spirit to keep you quiet. You know, I went to a church when I was a teenager. And as a teenager in our youth group, we started to experience the things of God. This was a mainline church. But we started to experience the things of God. And so the pastor wanted to get us more involved in the Sunday morning meeting. So once a month on a third Sunday, they would give us a chance to get involved. And their idea at the time was, well, you guys can help us collect the offering. You can get involved. And so we discussed it with the pastor and we thought the Sunday morning meeting would begin at 8 and would finish by 9:15. You can set your watch by it. The pastor don't dare go to 9:16 or else he's in some serious trouble. So we discussed with the pastor and said, sir, can we, on this third Sunday of the month, before the meeting starts at 8 o'clock, 10 minutes before, could we sing some contemporary songs. We used to just call them choruses back then. And this delighted the man because the young people are getting involved. And this Sunday is a Sunday that, you know, third Sunday, we want them to get more involved. And he said, sure. So we started to sing for 10 minutes before 8 until 8 o'clock some choruses. We had to sing a cappella. And to keep the beat, we had to clap. And of course, many of you should know I'm from Jamaica, so clapping and moving to music is natural to us. Yeah. The British tried to get us to stand still, and we're like, are you crazy? We're not dead, we're alive. And so we started to sing these choruses. I don't remember what songs we sang. Perhaps we would have sung He's Lord, He's risen from the dead, or whatever, and clap. And after we did that for 2 Sundays, 2 months, the pastor called us aside and said, I just want you to know that some people are complaining that you're clapping too loud. And you're moving to the music. That's religious spirit. I mean, it's before the meeting actually starts. So if you're offended, just come at 8 o'clock. But no, these young people, they're clapping too loud, man. They're waking me up. And so, as many of you know, once a pastor tells you that, he's also subtly giving you a message, which is, stop. So we stopped. Because of that spirit of religion. The same spirit that tried to say to Jesus, tell your disciples to keep quiet. Why are they making so much noise? Why are they rejoicing? Yeah, we know the miracles, but let's just keep it quiet. Don't allow the religious spirit to hinder the flow of God and to hinder the praises of God that He truly deserves. So I put here that the religious spirit lack a consistent joy of the Lord. Every now and again they get a little touch, but they don't have the consistent joy of the Lord because they're so stuck up. They can't free themselves up to rejoice in the Lord as God would want us to rejoice in the Lord. Church, we need to be free. In 2 Corinthians, it says, 2 Corinthians 3 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty to worship Him. Liberty to declare the goodness of God, the grace of God, to exalt His name. They will just pretend to downplay or to reject God's miracles. So some will say He no longer does miracles. I don't know which God is that you want to serve who no longer does miracles. And some, when they see the miracles, will downplay it. Well, these things happen, but don't get too excited. Man, get excited. If you get healed, get excited. If God provides for you, get excited. Go tell everyone what God has done. Remember the 10 lepers who got healed? Only one came back and he was excited, and Christ was like, where are the other 9? The religious spirit doesn't want to give God all the glory. It will rather try and find some other way of explaining it away. You sure it was really a miracle? Maybe they gave you the wrong set of x-rays. You know what I'm talking about? You get healed and the doctors confirm it, but they're like, well, there must be some other explanation because God doesn't heal anymore. They fail, they devalue the kingdom of God and Christ as king. Because Christ is riding in and the disciples are exalting him and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, it says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're exalting him, they're worshiping him as the king. The one who's coming to rule and to reign. And the Pharisees are like, no. We don't accept him as our king. Jesus says there in Luke 19:42, says, if even you had known on this day what would bring you peace, But now it is hidden from your eyes. Because of their self-righteousness, they couldn't see what God was doing spiritually. And that God had come to give them this supernatural peace and intervene in their life and in their circumstances. It's so self-righteous that they miss it. In Revelation, the Lord talks to the church in Laodicea and says, you think you're rich and you think you're this and that everything is fine, but you need to buy for me some eye salve so that I can help you to see your true condition, that you're naked and blind and in need. It's a self-righteous spirit doesn't see its need. It thinks everything is fine. Because the Pharisees didn't receive the revelation from Christ. Christ went on to say that there's coming a time, which came in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed because they didn't receive the Messiah. They couldn't see what was happening. And many times what God does, you know, it's right here and now, is to prepare us for future events. And when you miss what he's doing now, you're not prepared for what is to come. So you don't want to miss the flow. You want to be in the flow because it's part of what God is doing to help us, take us to the next place, to prepare us for what's ahead, for the future. And so they weren't prepared. And so the temple was destroyed. And at that time, the Sadducees lost their authority and their power. And they ceased to exist because there's no longer any temple. Verse 44 of Luke 19 says, they will dash you to the ground, and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming. You miss the visitation of God. You miss what God was doing because you're so self-righteous. You didn't even see it. You discounted it, so you miss it. You know, many times we're looking for the move of God in some spectacular way, and he's there working on it, and you miss it. Because that couldn't be God. You got healed of a headache. No, that couldn't be God. That person who was in bondage to sin is now saved. But these things happen. People have all sort of traumatic experiences in life and change. And they discount what God is doing. And so they miss the move of God in the very midst. You see, those who are flowing with the Spirit of God can see when God's at work. And can flow with it. That's why the disciples could rejoice for the miracles, because they could see God at work. There's a man in John 9 who was born blind. And Jesus healed the man who was born blind. And the Pharisees called him and they didn't want to accept it. And so they actually says, listen, we know that man's a sinner, because the self-righteous spirit likes to judge and to be cynical. And so they say, we know that he's a sinner. And the man's response is, whether it's a sin or not, I don't know. But one thing I know is that once I was blind, and now I can see. In other words, what I know is that he has done a miracle in my life. You are there judging him, calling him a sinner. I don't know. And the man went on to say, it has never been known that God would even respond to the prayers of sinners, but to the prayers of a righteous man, he will respond. And so the man uses their own argument to show that Jesus must be someone that God is hearing and responding to. But because of their cynicism and they're quick to judge others and to criticize, they miss the move of God. It's amazing. They misunderstand the purposes of God's house. Again, going back to Luke 19. Because Jesus came in and he cried over Jerusalem, then he went into the temple. And in the temple, they were there selling animals because of preparation for the Passover. And they were using the temple as a business place. And they were overcharging the people, even for the animals. And because the priests had to be the ones to decide if this animal is fit enough to be sacrificed. And so the priest would say, no, it's not good enough. You have to buy it from us over here. And they'd overcharge them and doing business in the temple. And Jesus called them a den of robbers, a den of thieves. So they misunderstood What is supposed to happen when people gather together in the house of the Lord? And just help them to understand. It says, my house shall be called a what? A house of prayer. A place where the name of the Lord is exalted. A place of worship. And a place where people can intercede and touch the heart of God. But the religious spirit is going to say, no. This is a sacred place. I remember when I was in New Jersey. And I was working with a ministry called Aslan Youth Ministry. Aslan from C.S. Lewis's novels. And we didn't have our own facility, so many churches supported us. And this was a ministry directed towards at-risk teens. And so we had various activities for them. We had tutorials. We had to help them with their schoolwork. We had basketball to give them activities to do. But we also had Bible classes twice a week, every Tuesday and every Thursday. And so some of these churches would allow us to use their facilities. And this particular church allowed us to use their facilities for the Bible class. And we had a television and VCR unit. And we're going to show them a video. Remember videos from back in the day? And so we went into they allowed us to use the main sanctuary. So we had to set up our television. And so there's a table there that I think they use for the Lord's Supper because it's imprinted across it in remembrance of me. So I've been to church enough to know that that's a table that they use for the Lord's Supper. But it's right there in the middle. Why are they laughing? What's that? You're picturing what we did to the table? Been there? So you understand the religious spirit? So there's this table there that says, in remembrance of me. But as I said, I've been to church long enough to have a little bit of wisdom. You know, Katrina, a little bit of wisdom. So we decided to put the television on one of the pews and ask the pastor. He was there. See, I'm not as dumb as I was. And ask the pastor, can we put the television on that table? And the pastor says, no. You can't do that. Because that table is holy. You see, it's a special table. How dare you defile that table? So he went and got another table and put right in front of that table. And we could put the television on that. And so we could watch television. We could watch whatever we were going to show the young people in the sanctuary. But you just couldn't put the television on that table. You understand what I'm talking about? The religious spirit. That some things just can't take place where people worship God. You can't use this thing because this thing is so special. I don't understand that God has called us to be people of the Spirit. It's all about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That holiness is not about external things. Holiness is a condition of our hearts. But we put all the emphasis on all this external stuff. And create stumbling blocks for people. That's the religious spirit. Rather than being hungry for more of God and for the flow of God, and whatever is going to allow God to flow, then that's what we want to go with. They're like, no. Even if these kids are going to be touched by that thing, they cannot put it on that table. That table is special. My Lord. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they misunderstood the purpose of God's house. It's a place of prayer and worship. The next verse says that he taught them in the temple. It's a place where they can come and receive God's word and be edified and be encouraged. It's not a place for you to come and do your own little thing and to have business. It's a place to encounter God. In Matthew's version, it says that they came into the temple and he healed them right at that moment. It's a place where people can come and God will touch them and they'll experience God. When we gather like this, it's not just for you to check off and say, oh, I went to church this morning. That's a religious spirit. So you can say, well, I've done my religious duty. No, when we come together, we want to encounter the true and living Lord. If we're not encountering Him, we're wasting time. If it's not transforming our lives, then what are we doing? You might as well sleep a little longer. There is a spirit tends to overlook the needs of the poor and the homeless. And so in Matthew 25, they're like, when Jesus was talking about separating the nations, and he said that, you know, when I was poor, you gave me stuff. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. And they're like, when did we see you? Because we are so religious, we don't see the needs around us. And if they're in need, it must be because they're not living right anyway. It's their own fault why they're in need. So why should we help them? Why should we reach out to them? And Jesus says, as much as you do to the least of these, you have done it unto me. Because his heart is for those who are in need. It says there in Matthew that he saw the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and downcast. And he reached out to them and healed them and touched them and comforted them. That's what the Spirit of God would want us to do. Not to ignore the needs. Because when we do that, we stifle the flow of God in us and through us. The last thing I'll say in terms of this, and then look at some steps, is that the religious spirit misconstrue what it means to be spiritual. When somebody says that that person is spiritual, what, in our culture today, we have all sort of images come to our mind. You know, that person is spiritual. Maybe they sing loud, I don't know. Maybe they wear the right clothing, I don't know. But she's so spiritual. But when you look at the Bible, what does the Bible mean when you talk about somebody being spiritual? You look at the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, etc. And it goes right into chapter 6 where it says in verse 1, if somebody's overcome with a fault, you who are spiritual should with a spirit of meekness seek to restore the one who has fallen. So the spiritual person is a person who has the fruit of the Spirit in their life, the love and the joy and the peace, the self-control, the patience, to help to restore the one who's fallen. It's not the one who's up there, you know, who can, I don't know, dance on top of the pews. That's not what spiritual means. Spiritual means to have the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, so much so that you impact the lives of others around you. And you take heed to yourself, you realize that it's only by the grace of God that you also stand. So there's no pride involved because you're thanking God for his mercy and his grace every day. Only for by his grace, his fresh mercy that are new to you and to me every single morning that I'm able to stand. That's the one who's spiritual. And so the self-righteous person, the religious spirit, misunderstands what it means to be spiritual. And so we think is a person who wears a nice clothes. I remember those days. And people would compare the clothes that they wear as if that is what church is all about. And if you come in there looking shabby, they look down on you. Which is contrary to what the word of God says. James says, you know, the rich man comes in and gives him a special seat, but the poor man, he says, well, stay outside here because, you know what, you might be a distraction and your clothes don't smell too good. That's not what the church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be a place where all are welcome because it's all about him. And it's the love of God flowing through us. So if we cast off this religious ideas we have, and just be real before the Lord and to be real with each other. And to allow then as we are real, the Spirit of God to flow through us. Give people space to worship God in whatever way they want to worship God. To give God thanks. And not to feel that, well, you need to fit into this little box. If that pastor doesn't wear a tie, he can't be preaching God's word. And all these religious stuff that we've acquired over the years that hinder us from receiving from the Spirit of Almighty God. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean if he'd come on back. We need to overcome the religious spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples, you need to reject the leaven of the Pharisees, reject the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, reject the teachings of the Pharisees that are contrary to the word of God. We need to learn, I put here some steps to celebrate the goodness of God, to celebrate the miracles of God. If God has done something miraculous in your life, celebrate it. Declare it to people. Testify of God's goodness. Give God the glory. In Revelation 2, Christ writes to the church in Ephesus, and they were doing a lot of stuff, and he said to them, all those things are great, but you know what? You have left your first love. Return to your first love, which is the Lord himself. It's not about what you do. It's about who you love. It's about your relationship with the Lord. And you all know this. That religion is all about stuff that you do, but Christianity is all about a relationship. Return to that relationship. Return to that place where it's you and the Lord, and you're talking to him, and you're communing with him, and he's changing your life, and you're responding to him. Return to your first love. Fall in love with the Lord again. Experience the joy of the Lord in your life. And so out of that, then you can then serve people. That's what James meant when he says a pure religion is to look out for the orphans and the widows in distress. He said out of a relationship with the Father, that where the joy of the Lord is being seen and the love of God is being seen as you touch the lives of people. And you're doing it because you love God, not because you're fearful of God. It's an overflow, an extension of our love for the Lord. And then the last thing I have there is to follow the Spirit of God. In Galatians, Paul says that if you live by the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Flow with the Spirit. And study His Word. Allow Him and ask Him for insights into His Word so you can have a true understanding of what His Word teaches. We don't want to add to His Word and we don't want to take away from His Word. We just want His Word. Let us stand. It is so easy to get caught up in some ritualistic thing. It is so easy to compare ourselves with others. But God doesn't call us to compare ourselves with others. But rather, we're going to compare yourself with Christ. He's our standard. Not me, not your neighbor, Christ. It's easy to feel good about yourself when you compare yourself with others. Or to feel depressed because you compare yourself with others. But rather, He has called us into relationship. To walk with Him. To rejoice as He touches our lives, to declare His goodness to those who are around us. He has called us to relationship. And when there's a relationship, you all know it, even in natural, there's always a flow. There's always a flow. When your relationship is right with God, there's a flow. And the joy of the Lord has been restored, and the peace of God has been experienced. And even though negative circumstances happen, it doesn't faze you as much because you're there in the flow. Let's just bow our heads this morning. There may be somebody in this house. You're saying, Joe Campbell, I've walked away from the Lord. I've got myself tied up in all manner of stuff. And this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves this morning. And then for the rest of us, the Lord said to that church in Revelation, the church in Ephesus, you have left your first love. Maybe you're doing all manner of things for the Lord. Good things. Lives are being touched. But you realize deep within that you have left that place of first love. Then this morning, I believe the Lord wants you to return to that place of first love. Let's just bow our heads. And let us allow the Spirit of God to speak to each one of us. Maybe He's calling you to a time of repentance. We have gotten so caught up to external stuff as if these external things mean anything apart from a relationship with God. And God would say, forget about external stuff. It's about you and me. And so maybe you need to come to that place where you change your mind, change your ways, that place of repentance. Maybe you need to return to that place where the joy of the Lord is the thing that motivates you. The love of God is the thing that is ideal in your heart. Are you not doing things to please people? You're doing things to please the King of Kings. So each one of us, let's just take a moment and respond to what the Spirit of God is saying to you right now in your own heart. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Father, where would we be without Jesus? Lord, we'd be lost. Lord. Father, I pray for every one of us here this morning. And Father, indeed, we might get back to this relationship with you. That Lord, we might forget about the external stuff and trying to please people and trying to make things look good and trying to put things in order. And Lord, may we get back to our relationship with you, communing with you and responding to you, O God. Father, I pray you might deliver us, O God, from just being religious people. Father, the world is tired of just religious folks. The world is looking for people who have a relationship with a God who is still alive and who is still working. And so, Lord, I pray for us, O God, that we might be such a people who, because we know our God, you do miracles. Because your word does say, O God, that in the last days, it's the people who do know their God who shall see signs and wonders. Lord, the people who do know their God are the ones who will show love and kindness and mercy. That's what you require of us, oh Lord. And so we magnify you this day, Lord. We glorify you. And Father God, we pray for each of us that your Spirit might continue to woo us back. Continue to draw us back into that relationship, oh God. Deliver us, oh God, from tradition of men. Deliver us, oh God, from just doing things for doing things' sake. And help us, oh God, to get back to that place where we're receiving life. Oh God, where our joy is being restored. We are being edified. Oh God, to that place, oh God, where the Spirit is flowing deep within us, oh God, like rivers of living water. That Father, the things that we would do and the things that we would touch, oh God, life might spring forth. Because where your Spirit is, oh God, there's life. And so, Lord, we worship you this morning. And Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you that your Spirit might continue to go with us. That your Spirit might rest upon us, O God. That your Spirit might whisper into our ears. That you might hear yourself whisper to us, O God. That you might hear your voice. And that, Father, as we interact with people, that, Father, they might see the love of God flowing through us and want to know about the God whom we serve. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen.